is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
So we have this little dog named Max. He's a Shih Tzu Maltese, so I don't know if you can actually classify him as a dog. He's more like an overgrown, glorified hairy rat, like, you know what I mean? And he's one of those hyperallergenic guys, you know, so he's got hair instead of fur, which is good if you're allergic to dogs. But hair is awfully hard to take care of, and we're not like the best grooming people in the world. So this little dude, he always gets like dreadlocks that I have to cut off. I just did this morning. He had somehow a dreadlock right between his eyes that I had to cut off. But the other issue is he heads outside and runs around, and then he comes back with like half of the forest tangled in his hair, you know? And the worst is, those little like tag-along seeds that I'm talking about? The little green ones? Yeah, man, those get all over him. I mean, hundreds of them. And then my youngest goes all primate on him and spends like an hour picking these things out of his hair. Now, my wife likes to remind me at this point, well, the reason there are seeds is because the grass needs to get mowed, right? Like, that's the reminder cue. If there's seeds on Max, it's time to mow the lawn. But instead of mowing the lawn this week, I figured I'd research seeds, because there's nothing like putting off responsibilities by discovering useless trivia, right? So we're going to play a little game here, and this game is very simple. I'm going to show the picture of a seed, and you're going to tell me what that seed becomes. This is easy, right? What we got? All right, this is an avocado tree, and you know, avocado trees, once you plant them, they take years to get to the point where they're actually producing fruit. Did you know that? Like, we got this little one out on our property. I'm pretty sure it hasn't moved, like, it hasn't done anything at all in the last year. So I'm waiting. They say it's going to produce fruit eventually. How about this guy? And what is a coconut turned into? Yeah, it's a coconut palm tree, right? We got tons of these guys around here. Okay, continuing. We're keeping it easy so far. Yeah, any walnut fans out there? Yeah, okay. So walnuts become walnut trees. Surprise. Surprise. Okay, a little more difficult. Oh, you guys are good. Yeah, there's the real horticulturist up in the front here. I can hear that. Okay, pumpkin seeds. Yeah, we get pumpkins out of these guys. Probably not if you bake them, though. Okay, so next, let's see if we... Oh, this is a little more difficult. This is a little more difficult. But we got these all over the place in Florida. Do you know what those are? Yes. Okay, I heard someone say over there, this is actually from a pine tree. I don't know if you knew this. But a pine cone grows, and it has these underneath, all the little, like, parts that come out. Yeah, and those can be found in it. Kind of interesting. This is an acorn. It grows into what? Not an acorn tree. This grows into an oak tree. An oak tree, yeah. All of our Brooksville friends, you've got some nice oak trees out there. We just get little, like, scrub oaks and stuff up here in Spring Hill. Okay. Oh, another fly thing. This one's fun. I mean, like, I don't know if you remember when you were a kid finding these things and they do that helicopter thing. That's... Okay, so anybody know what this is? This is a maple seed, okay? Yeah, we don't really get trees of that color down here, though. Florida is better in almost every respect except fall. If you're in Florida, we do get these guys, though, right? That's what? Yeah, sandspur. And it doesn't become a tree. It becomes a sandspur plant. Now, I got a friend who's from Washington, and just recently we were talking about all the things that can kill you in Florida. And I was telling her about sandspurs, and she's like, I've never heard of sandspurs before. I'm like, oh, you will. You will. These things are horrible. Okay, this is pretty common around here. Anybody know what that is? A magnolia. Yeah, magnolia trees are awesome. They get these giant, beautiful flowers, and they smell so good. Okay, so my mom, when I was younger, she used to have these as, like, decorative pieces. You know, you'd have, like, these weird little pods, and I always thought they were from, I don't know, like, aliens or something, or some sort of insect. But no, this is a plant pod. It's got a bunch of seeds in it. What does it grow to be? Anybody know? It is a Lily. Oh, look at that. Yeah. Yeah, it becomes something beautiful. And then finally, what's this? A dandelion. Did you know that dandelions are edible? Yeah, you can throw them on salads. I'm not going to recommend you eat all the things I just put on the screen, but you can eat these guys. So why all this talk about seeds? I know you didn't come here to learn about plants. Because we're going to talk about garden today. That's why. We're going to talk about a garden. But before we talk about that garden, I want to tell you a little bit about this series, this preaching series that we're working through right now. This preaching series, we called it Not For Long, and Linwood started off last week, and all year long, we're trying to get this theme of connecting to God down, and we think that connecting to God happens best in prayer. And that makes sense, right? And who would be the best person to look to learn about prayer? Come on, this is the Sunday school answer. What is it? Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' life all month long. We're going to look at different prayers that he prayed. We're going to learn from him and hopefully follow his model as a result. And so today, the story that we're looking at takes place in the last week of Jesus' life, sometimes called the Passion Week. This is actually where we are right now, okay? The week leading up to Easter. And in this account, what has happened is Jesus and his closest followers, they've all gone to Jerusalem for something called the Passover Festival. And the Passover was this celebration every year that the Israelites would take part in to remember 2,000 years before how they had been in Egypt, how God had delivered them and brought them out of that land. And so every year they would gather together and it would all culminate on Thursday with this Passover meal. And the Passover meal, if you've ever seen one of these, they have special foods that you're supposed to eat. You sit down and have special prayers throughout. And Jesus and his followers, they gathered together and they had a Passover meal. But Jesus reshaped the meaning or revealed the true meaning behind these things. It's actually where we get our practice of communion today. And after the Passover meal, they head out the door and it says that they headed to the garden and they're praying and they're singing and worshiping God. So that's where we find ourselves, and this story that we're going to look at is found in three places in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, I don't like putting the words up on the screen for you, because I think you should open your Bibles sometimes and learn how to navigate it. Even if it's on your phone, that's all right. So if you have a phone, or if you have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible or a phone, there are Bibles right in front of you in the seats. And we're going to turn to Matthew, which is about three quarters of the way through your Bible. It'll be the first book in the New Testament. And Matthew is what we call a gospel. Anybody know what gospel means? The good news. And this isn't the good news about Matthew. This is the good news about Jesus Christ that Matthew is recording. Now, as we're reading this and talking about it, I'm going to bring in some interesting facts from Mark and Luke, things they say that Matthew doesn't, but Matthew seems to really give us the most detail here. So we're going to check this out. Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 36. Read along with me. I mean, don't actually read it. That will get really confusing. Okay, but read along in your Bibles with me. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So Jesus and his followers are headed out to a garden, right? They're headed to a place called Gethsemane, and Gethsemane is kind of an odd name, right? But it comes to us from the Aramaic, Getsemane, which means oil press. So scholars believe that where Jesus was headed was an olive orchard. And this makes sense because actually this part of the world then and now was known for its olive oil that it would actually produce. In fact, where Jesus is hanging out is called the Mount of Olives because they produce so many olives. And so Jesus and friends head to this olive orchard called Gethsemane, and he leaves his disciples and he takes three of them with him. He takes Peter, James, and John. He goes a little further on. And then he said to them, talking with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." So Jesus is with these three followers. He goes a little further on by himself, And it kind of describes how Jesus is feeling here, right? What are some of the words it uses to describe how Jesus is feeling? Sorrowful, troubled, right? In Jesus' words, he's feeling these things even to death, right? To the utmost degree. And if you were going to look at those Greek words originally, you could translate them maybe a little more intensely, because if you're talking about to death, we're not just talking about, oh, I'm a little sorry, right? I'm feeling a little sad here. No, Jesus is, he's deeply distressed. He's grieved. He's feeling pained, anxious, despondent, maybe even a little hopeless right now. He is at the bottom of his rope. Emotionally, he's had it. And so he tells his friends, hey, I don't want to be alone in this. You pray here while I go pray to my Father. And he goes a little further on and he begins to pray. Now, what is causing Jesus to feel this way? Why is he feeling hopeless at this moment? Well, let's find out. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus, he falls on his face before God. This is a posture that we see throughout the Bible, and it kind of shows that someone is feeling broken. They're humiliating themselves before God. And he begins to pray. And Mark tells us that his prayer starts off with addressing God with the title Abba. Abba. And Abba is Aramaic for daddy. It's very informal, and this is where Jesus comes to, and he begins to speak to his Abba, his daddy in heaven. So this is a very tender moment. It's actually the only time we really see Jesus using these words. Elsewhere, whenever he talks about prayer, he talks about it with the Greek pater. But here, it's just him and God. Just him and his Abba. And what does he ask his Abba for here? What does he ask? Let this cup pass from me, right? Now, we're not talking about like a physical cup that Jesus is holding. He's not, you know, this is a cup that's talked about throughout the Bible called the cup of God's wrath. And that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? We see it show up in Isaiah. We see it show up in Revelation. And the idea behind the cup of God's wrath is that God was storing up all of the punishment, all of his anger, all of his wrath to pour out on his enemies someday. So all the sins of humanity, all of his anger was getting poured into this cup. And Jesus is saying that he is about to drink from this cup. He's about to drink the cup of God's wrath, and he is not looking forward to it, right? I don't think that's really a strong enough statement there, right? He was desperate to avoid experiencing this moment. He was desperate to avoid the wrath of God that was about to be poured out on him. In fact, Luke, as he writes the gospel, he tells this story, and he says that Jesus actually is so stressed out at this moment that he begins to sweat blood. This is a rare condition called hematidrosis. If you get extremely stressed, it can actually cause the capillaries in your skin to burst, causing your skin to take, or your sweat to take on a reddish hue. This is how desperate he is. He's sweating blood at this point because he does not want to experience this cup. Now, you got to understand, he wasn't looking forward to the pain that was about to come. He wasn't looking forward to the cross. He wasn't looking forward to death. But those weren't the real reason he was dreading this cup of wrath. Those were just side issues. The real reason he was dreading the cup of wrath is because when he drank of that cup, all of the sin of humanity would be poured into him. And one thing we know about God is God is holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. And as a result, for the first time ever, Jesus would be separated from God. Now listen, they have been together for all time, pre-created, pre-creation, pre-everything that we know, pre-time, together. And this is the first time that Jesus is not going to be in the presence of his Father And it was this that he had come to dread, this moment of being apart from God. And so Jesus asks his father, is there any other way? Abba, is there any other way? Anything we can do here? Take this cup away from me. But then look at the end of his prayer. He says, but not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. And Jesus is saying here, hey, you know, I don't want this. He's pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his desperation to God. I don't want this, Father, but you know what is best. Not my will, but your will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me for even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus returns to his friends who asked to keep watch, to pray with him. And what happened? What are they doing? Now listen, it's been an exhausting day for these guys. You know, I mean, like, we're coming up on Easter. And I'll tell you what's going to happen next week. We're going to do a couple services. I'm going to head home. I'm going to eat as much food as my body can hold. And then I'm going to go back to my house, and I'm probably going to pass out. Straight up food coma. That's how this works, right? This is how holidays work. And this is what the disciples, they had just experienced this long emotional Passover meal. You know, they're out here in the middle of the garden. Jesus says, guys, come on. You couldn't just stay awake and pray with me for a couple minutes? So he's at this heightened emotional state, and then he gives them a warning. He says, hey, you need to pray that you won't fall into temptation. Now, the temptation here wasn't that they would fall back asleep. Jesus wasn't worried about them sleeping. No, he's saying here, you've been with me for 3 years. We've been doing ministry together, going all over the place. You have seen some crazy things. We've been through some emotional times. You've been with me for 3 years. Everything you saw in those last 3 hours, that's nothing compared to what you're going to see in the next 72. Okay? This next 72 hours, you are going to be stretched. Satan is going to attack you. You will be tempted in so many different ways. So pray with me that you will not fall into temptation. And then he returns and he begins to pray again. Again, for the second time, verse 42, he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So two more times, Jesus prayed the same prayer. Two more times, he came back to his friends, finding them asleep. But something had changed upon the third return. He said, look, my hour is at hand. In this hour, this represents the beginning of the pain and the passion. This hour represents the beginning of testing and trial. This represents the moment when Jesus is going to be moving from the garden to the grave. And sure enough, it begins with his betrayal into the hands of sinners. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, someone who he had considered his friend, betrays him into the hands of the religious leaders, leads them right to him. He's arrested. Over the course of that night, leading into Friday, he has 6 different mock trials where he's humiliated and beaten and lied about, accused of all kinds of things that he didn't do. He's handed over to the Romans, and the Romans flog him 39 lashes within an inch of his life. And then he's taken, forced to carry a cross out to a place called Golgotha, and he's nailed to it. So this moment and this week, this is a time that we remember and reflect on what Christ went through leading up to Easter. Listen, Easter is a big deal, but we can't get to Easter without the garden and the grave. Can't happen. So we remember Jesus at prayer even as his friends slept. We remember Jesus boldly embracing God's will even as his friends fled. We remember Jesus proclaiming, "I am," even as his friends denied even knowing him. We remember Jesus on the cross even as his friends watched from the sidelines. Now, aside from being an extremely pivotal scene and the most important event that has ever taken place in human history, I do think that this story has something else to teach us. See, for Jesus, Gethsemane was a very real place. The garden was a very real place, but it was also the place that he was forced to come face to face with his greatest fears. It was the place where he found his hopelessness and had to live in it. The garden was the moment when he was at his most desperate. The garden is when he fell on his face and called out to his Father in heaven, "Abba, take this away." The garden is where he sweated blood. The garden is where his friends betrayed him. And at some point, every single one of us is going to find ourselves in the garden. We're going to find ourselves in a garden, a place in our life where we're dealing with the hopelessness that has come as a result of either things that we've done or the seeds that somebody else has spread. We're going to find ourselves desperate and crying out to God. It'll happen, trust me. I'm a minister. I get to hear these stories all the time. People experiencing loss, broken friendships, people talking through addictions, people talking about their lives that have just fallen apart, people who are wrestling through mental illness, the absence of security, aging that's crippling their identity and their sense of belonging. We will all end up in a garden at some point. And when we get there, we've got to figure out what comes next. So I've heard the stories. I've been in some of those stories. I've been in the garden myself. So we're going to end up in the garden, and our response really matters at this point, right? See, when people get in the garden, they do all kinds of desperate things. They grab the shovel, and they start trying to dig their way out. Right? They might turn to substances to numb the pain that they're experiencing. They might drop everything and run. I've seen people leave friends, family, and children while they're in the garden. I've seen people take their own lives while they're in the garden. But I think there's a better way. And I think that way is modeled by Jesus Christ. What does he do? He prays, right? He prays to his Abba, his Father in heaven. He lays it all out there for his Father to hear. And that should be our response. When we find ourselves in the garden, we should drop to our knees and pray. But Jesus didn't just pray any prayer, right? His prayer was a little more specific. It was, "Your will be done. Abba, your will be done." See, three different times Jesus went and he prayed these words before his Father in heaven. Three different times he expressed all the pain that he was experiencing. But he always wrapped it up with, "Not my will, but your will." And this reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul later writes in 2 Corinthians. Paul had just, he had experienced these revelations, these dreams from God. But then he writes this. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Now, does that sound familiar? Right? Three times he goes before God and he just pours out his heart, pours out his desperation. "But he said to me," God said to me, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So yeah, Paul, like Jesus, goes before God three different times and he expresses his heart, he expresses his desire, he talks about the garden that he's in, the garden that's full of thorns, and we don't know what these thorns were. Some scholars have surmised that it was some physical issue that Paul was going through. Some people believe he was going blind at this point and that was he felt like it was hampering his ministry. We don't know, but we know that he was desperate to get rid of that. Whatever that thorn was in his life, he goes before God and he says, God, Abba, Father, take this from me. And God's answer is no. No. Now, if you've ever had kids, you know that the word no sounds a lot like a four-letter word, right? No can send them into a kaleidoscopic spiral of rage and sorrow, right? No is not what any of us wants to hear. But look at Paul's response. Instead of running off and pouting, instead of getting angry at God, what does he do? He worships him, right? He says, yeah, if this is your will, Father, then this is the way I'll go. Do you think he was happy about the thorn? Not really, but he recognized that that thorn was going to bring about God's glory, so he chose to give all glory to God, right? In the same way, in the garden, Jesus presents his request before God, and we can assume by what happens next, Jesus on the cross, that God's answer was no. No, my son, I can't take this cup from you. No, my son, I can't send a legion of angels to save you from this moment. No, my son, you've got to experience the pain and the cross and the separation. The answer was no. And what did Jesus do? He stood up. He faced what was coming next. And he carried his cross to Golgotha. His prayer was, your will be done, Father. And this needs to be our prayer as well. But if you find yourself in the garden and come before the Father God with this prayer, your will be done, you got to understand a couple of things. First is this. Your will be done assumes that God's will is greater than your own. Your will be done assumes that God's will is greater than your own. You get that, right? And we can all acknowledge this. Like, we're like, oh yeah, of course, an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Of course he knows better than me, right? This God who created all things, of course he knows better than me. This God who embodies love and wisdom, of course his will is better. And then we grab our shovel and we start trying to dig our way out of the garden on our own power, right? And how arrogant is that? To acknowledge God with our words and to let our actions refuse his will. How arrogant is that? So if we're going to pray the prayer, your will be done, we've got to assume that God's way is greater. And it doesn't mean that we'll get what we want. Listen, God's not some genie sitting up in the sky waiting to grant you your wishes. That's not how this works. But we need to go to God in prayer. And when we go to God in prayer, we are heard. He hears us. He hears our hearts. He is with us. And as we pray, your will be done, well, it begins to transform our hearts and our minds. It transforms how we see God and how we see ourselves and how we see this world. And eventually what happens is we get to proclaim with Jesus and with Paul and with all God's people these words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That is a great promise. All things in our lives work together for good when we choose to hand it over to God and say, your will be done in the midst of this, Father. All things. Now listen, that doesn't mean a happy ending for you as you perceive it. But it does mean a happy ending for you, how God perceives it. Because see, your will be done, this prayer, assumes obedience, even if you don't like it, right? Jesus said this prayer, and what did he do? He picked up his cross and went on his way. Paul prayed this prayer, and he continued to wrestle with the thorn. He worshiped God in the midst of it, but he continued to have this thorn in his life. Your will be done means obedience. And this reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was a prophet that ended up exiled in an area called Persia. And he's in Persia with some of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How's that for some names? Write those down in your next child list. Your surge in repopularity around Shadrach. These three guys found themselves in the garden. See, the king of Persia, he had built this giant golden idol, and he said, everybody needs to worship this thing. And they had been expressly forbidden to worship idols. That's just not what you did. And so they're dragged before the king, and the king says, I've got two options for you. Either you bow down and worship this idol, or option number two, I'm going to throw you in this superheated furnace, and your flesh is going to melt from your bones. They were in the garden, and look at their response. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What? You get what they're saying here? We have full confidence in God, right? He can do whatever he wants. He can heal us of this. He can save us from the inferno. He's God. He's the creator of all things. He has all power. He can do whatever he wants. And ultimately, we're going to be saved from your hands regardless of what happens next, right? But if it's his will, we'll go to the fire. If it's his will, we'll experience the inferno. Your will be done, right? I mean, this is a serious, serious prayer, guys. Now, you might be thinking, if God's will is the greatest, and if God's will is ultimately what I'm supposed to obey and follow, then do I really need to even express my heart to God? Do I really need to share with him what's going on in my life? Because, you know, I mean, and yes, absolutely. Why? Because this is what we see Jesus doing, right? Jesus goes before God, and he shares his deepest desire with God. This is what we see Paul doing. Take these thorns from me, Father. This is what we see men and women all throughout Scripture doing, putting their deepest fears and desires in the Father's hands. Two, the second reason we need to be praying is because we know, according to the New Testament, that our prayers are powerful, that God will work through them in us and around us to make his will happen. And the third thing is this, and this is the most difficult to understand, but prayer is a two-way conversation, right? I mean, like, this is a conversation between us and God. And in it, we are exploring and discovering the will of God. In the words of R.T. France, a scholar, he says, the only issue that matters is what are the limits of the will of God. Jesus' prayer is an exploration of those limits, but he never attempts to break outside of them. Jesus praying, could this work? Could this work? Is there any other way, Father? But ultimately, he stays inside of the will of God. So the point is, if we're going to pray for God's will to be done, we have to believe that his will is greater, and we have to be committed to obedience no matter what that will is. He wants to hear us. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. But ultimately, when he gives us an answer, we got to pick up the cross and go. That's how this works. We got to face the inferno. And this is what we see in the story of Jesus. He obediently follows God from the garden to the grave. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is done. So maybe Maybe you're in the garden right now. Maybe you're sitting in this place where you realize that you've come to a moment of desperation, that you cannot do this on your own anymore, that you're feeling hopeless, broken, insecure. You might be wondering how to get out of there. And it all starts with your will be done, Father. But your will be done means surrender. Okay, it means surrender. It means throwing down that shovel, that thing you've been doing to try to fix your own life. That's not good enough. Okay? It means surrendering to Jesus Christ. And you start living with the belief that God's will is greater, that he is a good, good Father, the Abba Father that desires the best for you, and that you become part of his purpose by choosing obedience from this moment onward. And like Jesus, your journey will take you to the cross. I'm just going to tell you, this is what surrender does. Surrender will take you to the cross, but it's not your cross, it's the cross of Christ. Jesus has already experienced this separation from God, so that we don't have to. But I've got some good news. Spoiler alert here, okay? Next week, we're going to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, right? And guess what? There's another garden. See, Jesus moved from the garden of desperation to the grave. And then on the other side, there's another garden, a garden of resurrection, a garden of hope, a garden where we will be able to live in the presence of God for all eternity, a garden of love. That's what we get to look forward to. Stop trying to dig your way out and choose to surrender to Jesus Christ. Now listen, if this is your prayer today, if you recognize that you need to surrender, please, 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 head this way. We want to guide you through what this prayer means. In first service, we had a young girl get baptized. Her name was Bailey. She chose surrender today, and so can you. New life is on the other side of that cross. So please do not leave here without taking that step. To the rest of you, well, you don't get off scot-free either. I've got some challenges for you. The first is this. We need to start praying this prayer. This prayer of your will be done. Because guess what? We've taken on the title Christian, Christ follower. And that means that we're choosing to become like Christ, right? We become like Jesus. He didn't just model it for us. He wants us to live it, right? So your will be done needs to be on our lips when we pray. So when you are talking to God this week, when you're sharing your heart with him, wrap it up with those words. Your will be done. Abba, your will be done. Second thing is we're moving into a very exciting week. In fact, next week is a really big deal for the church because Jesus is alive. That's some good news, right? But the week leading up to it can be a little bit somber because right now we're remembering Jesus in the grave. We're remembering Jesus in the garden. And so my challenge to you is don't waste this time. Prepare your hearts and minds for what's going to happen next week. Now, we've got all kinds of resources to help you do just that. At each of the exits, there's a little basket with some devotionals in it. We're calling it the Journey to the Cross devotional. You can pick that up. It'll have something for you to do each day to kind of see what Jesus was going through on his way to the cross. If you jump online and you're on Right Now Media, which is a free resource that we give you, you can check out right at the top. There's a channel called Christian Church in the Wildwood. You click on that, and we've got a line of Easter videos and different content that you can check out, all kinds of cool resources on there. Something my family and I have been doing for the last couple years is called the Seder Meal. All right? It's actually a Christian, there's another really fancy word, Haggadah. And what this is, it's a repurposing of the Passover meal on Thursday night. And we get to go through it, and we prepare this food together, and then we sit down with my extended family, and we go through this, and it's got specific prayers, and it's just a really beautiful reminder of what this is all about. If you think you want to try something like that out at the Next Step station, which is right outside those doors, I have some booklets that will guide you through how you can put together your own Passover. Put together your own Seder meal and participate in that on Thursday. And most importantly, this Friday, we've been putting a lot of time and energy into this event called Journey to the Cross. And you can show up here on Good Friday anytime between 6:30 and 7:30 p.m. Come hang out right at the front of this building, and you will go through a guided prayer tour of what Jesus experienced from garden to grave. 10 different stations that I truly believe, guys, that walking through these will help you to worship God in a whole new way this season. So please, 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 anytime between 6:30 and 7:30, show up, come and experience that with us. So this is my prayer for you today. My prayer is that you encounter the Savior that walked from garden to grave for you. My prayer is that your own garden experiences help you to recognize your need for God and that you seek Him desperately. And my prayer is that your prayer and my prayer and all God's people's prayer can be, your will be done. Your will be done no matter the discomfort. Your will be done no matter the personal cost. Your will be done, Abba, Father, in all ways, in all things, and at all times. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it blows me away that I can have this conversation with you right now. It blows me away that you love me in such a way that you would experience pain and the cross and separation for me, that you would take on my sin and my brokenness, that you would go to the grave. And Father, this week, as we prepare to celebrate the fact that you defeated death, I pray that you prepare our hearts and minds. Help us to see what Jesus saw, to experience what he experienced, to be a part of the story, Father. I pray for the hearts of those who are listening. As a church, help us to begin to pray, your will be done. We have all kinds of desires, all kinds of wants, Father, but your will be done. Shape us, Father. Help us to be the people you designed us to be. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.